Well, good morning, everyone. Happy Mother's Day. I'll tell you what, being a mom is a lot more than giving birth. And I know we all know that, but you know, as we, our moms have such a powerful influence over who we become, and good and bad, quite honestly. And you know, we say that it's important to train up our children to know the Lord, but that faith, that living faith, is something that is often better caught than taught. And it's important that we use our mouth and we teach and we instruct and explain, but watching it in action in mom and dad, today we're talking about mom, is a vital part of passing that along to the next generation. I love seeing my wife and my kids. You know, there's personality things, of course, that you see that your children pick up from you or your spouse. But I love seeing my kids get up and have a devoted time in the Word, because their whole life, that's what their mom has done. I love seeing my kids make a priority out of evangelism, because that's what Rachel has always done. I love seeing our kids consider life challenges and say, well, what does the Scripture say? Because that's what their mom has always done. And moms, this is an important role that you have. And I want to encourage you that it's something that we have yet to perfect. You have yet to perfect. But as you're on your way following Christ, then your children follow along. This morning, we're going to look at this idea of baggage, living free, traveling light, and the reality that what we aspire to is a living faith, because anything other than that is going to weigh us down and it's going to keep us from enjoying the abundant life that God has in mind. I want us to read together. We're going to pick up in our passage in Colossians 3. We've been in for the last few weeks. And let me invite you to take your copy of the Scripture and stand with me. We're going to read starting in verse 1. Let's all stand together. And we're going to read this morning down through verse 14. Paul is writing, and he's talking to believers, those who've already made a decision to follow Christ, about the importance of taking some things off and putting some things on. Because so often we go through the Christian life, we lose our way, we get weighed down again. Sometimes we wrestle with the idea, maybe this doesn't work. We're frustrated. We feel like God's a million miles away. And as we read this passage this morning, I think we're going to see some encouraging words and specific points of direction for us all. You ready? Here's what he says. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these two, you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Let's stop there and let's pray together. Father, this morning, as we consider your calling in our life, the purpose that you give us, I pray, Lord, this morning that we would see clearly, we would be able to deal faithfully and decisively with the things that weigh us down and hold us back from living wholehearted lives of obedience. And I pray, Father, that we would enjoy the freedom, the lightness of being that comes from walking in a completely surrendered and obedient relationship with you. I pray, Lord, that we would passionately hunger for that quality of life, that freedom of heart that comes from just belonging to you and, as best we know how, living faithful lives. I pray, Lord, that you would bless us this morning, and wherever, with with the presence of your Spirit, Lord, that these words of off the page and from this platform would be empowered by your Holy Spirit, that you would take them and drive them to our heart, and that you would reveal where we fall short, where we're hiding, where we're excusing, and Lord, that we would lay down and surrender in the different areas of our life that are different than what you want and disobedient, Lord, that we would walk out of here enjoying the freedom that only comes from complete obedience. We love you, Lord, and we pray your blessing on us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Well, over the last few weeks, to get those of you caught up who have not been able to be with us, we looked the first week at the idea of knowing where you're going is critically important, and we agree together from the Scripture that the finish line of life is not possessions, it's not accomplishments, it's hearing Jesus say, well done. He is the finish line. When we get there, hearing Jesus assess your life and say, good job. You've been faithful with the time, talent, and treasure I've given you. Come on in, enjoy your reward. That is the finish line of life that we strive towards. And as a result of that, we have to make some choices along the way. And one of the things that we do is we focus our attention and our affection on eternal things, lasting things, things that matter. And we refuse to allow ourselves to be distracted by temporary things. Verse 4 that there we just read says that when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. He's talking about the second coming. And he's saying when Jesus returns, that alone should be sufficient motivation to us to not squander our time, talent, and treasure on things that are temporary. So we focus our mind, we focus our heart. And we continually lay aside sin and selfishness. Last week we looked at the idea that when you give your life to Christ, he makes you a brand new person. He gives you a purpose. He puts his Spirit within you. It's like he puts new clothes on you. And yet the stink and the familiarity of the old is awfully attractive. And we want to put those things back on. And we want to live as if those are our reality. When in point of fact, we've been saved, we've been forgiven, washed, and cleansed. And while those things are familiar, they're filthy. And we need to intentionally take those off and take those off. And this morning, we're going to look at what it means to put on the right things. Over the last week, I caught the last half of a movie, and I'm not recommending movies, by the way, because usually what I watch is the TV version. It's heavily edited, and so if you go rent it, you might say, my pastor watched that. So listen, I don't know what this movie's really like, but the TNT version was just fine. And it's called The Gridiron Gang with Dwayne Johnson, a.k.a. The Rock. Right? That's good enough reason to watch it right there. But in this movie, he's working at a reform school, basically, of young men that have been arrested for a variety of crimes. And what he's wanting to do is create a football team and use that football team as a means to help them leave the gang life and the street life behind. And so he takes a group of young men. Many of them hate each other because they're from rival gangs or they're of different races. And their whole life they've spent hating people like that guy that now is supposed to be on my team. And their team actually does pretty well. And it gets towards the end of the movie and they're playing in some championship playoff game. And a rival gang member who's not a part of the football program has just shown up to watch the game, charges onto the field with a gun, and is attempting to kill a guy on the team from an opposing gang. While there's a kid that's a part of the reform school football team that's from his own gang, intervenes and knocks him out of the way. And then that guy gets shot and killed. And that young man that intervened, the next scene is he's upset as he realizes now all of the gang members on the street are going to hear what he's done, that he's betrayed one of his own to defend the enemy, and that he's got to, you know, there's no way he's ever going to survive when he gets released. And so as he's talking to The Rock, right, he says, I don't know what's happened to me. Something has changed. And then Dwayne Johnson goes on to explain to him that your loyalties have changed. You're different than you used to be. And as we read this passage, that's what Paul is conveying. What used to be, what was normal, has changed. The loyalties that you were born with, the values, the things that made sense, the things that you enjoyed, as you begin to follow Christ, you're being changed and your loyalties change. And that's there what he says at the end, in verse 11, he says, here, speaking about when we are following Christ, here, there's not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. What he's saying is, what used to identify us as our race or our education, where we live, our religious distinctiveness, and he says, listen, but Christ is in all and he is all, and that redefines us. And we give our life to Christ, and from that point forward, we're being changed, and we're becoming like him. Now, this morning, as we look at this idea of traveling light, it makes me reflect on a verse where Jesus is being quoted, and Jesus is saying, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's just a lot of people. That's a lot of people that claim to follow Christ. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We don't have to live long before we begin to feel the weight of life. And some of that is responsibilities. Some of that's regret. Some of that is heart, you know, things we've done or things have been done to us. And those things begin to weigh us down. And we reach a point many times we just want to sit down and quit. But Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. That's his desire for us. And in other places, Jesus talked about the abundant life that he intends for us. And it does not involve carrying this heavy weight that makes us just want to quit, that's overwhelming. I read the story this week, and I'm sure you remember this a couple years ago. Junior Seau was, he had been just this passionate, fist-pumping, emotional leader for the San Diego Chargers, and was well-known in the community for all that he had done there. He was a 13-year pro football player. Of those, he made the Pro Bowl 12 times, but at 43 years old, last May, two years ago in May, he took his own life. And it was stunning because he had been this very upbeat and positive person, adored by the community for his outgoing personality. And in a Sports Illustrated interview with a man that was a teammate and close friend, Rodney Harrison, he explained his last days and weeks as times spent searching for peace. Here's what he said. He said of Junior Seau, he would tell me that the only time he truly felt at peace was when he was with his children or in the surf. He would say, when I'm on those waves, it's the greatest feeling. I have no worries, no stress, no problems. I just forget about everything. And he went on to say that with all of his accomplishments, what Junior was searching for was peace. That's pretty accurate picture of most people. What we're looking for is peace. And along the way, we get weighed down and we pick up all of these things that wind up being anything but peace. This morning, as we look at this passage, this idea of traveling light, living free, is an important moniker because it really describes the nature of much of the Christian life. And I want us to look here one more time at verse 10 and understand the reality. When you make a decision to follow Jesus Christ, you repent of your sin, you acknowledge before a holy God that you have failed, and you have a righteous judgment against you of guilt, and you repent. You say, God, I acknowledge it. You're right. I don't want to be that anymore. And instead, we put our faith in Jesus. Something profound begins right there. We move from one realm into a whole new realm. And this new reality is described this way. We're putting on the new self, verse 10, and being renewed in knowledge after the image of the Creator. So our problem is basically this. We were formed in the image of God, Genesis 1 tells us, but that image was deformed by our sin, and now we're being transformed by the grace of God expressed through Jesus Christ. So we were formed, we were deformed, and now we're being transformed. And that process of being transformed, that's the phase where those who have determined to follow Christ are found. And he says here that the goal of that transformation is knowledge. Now, we like knowledge. We celebrate those who get a good education. But this is talking about a different kind of knowledge. This is a knowledge explicitly of God himself made possible through Jesus. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So as we draw near and we walk with Jesus, we come to know the Father, and as we know the Father, and we walk in obedience to what we know is true about God and what he wants from us, we are changed. That process moves forward, and we become more and more like Jesus in our character. And so for all of us, the beginning point has to be accepting Jesus Christ and his lordship in our life. That's step one. That's first base. Nothing can happen until that occurs. It's the beginning point for all of life. New birth is both definitive and foundational, but it's not all. We give our life to Christ, and if that's all that we do, we will likely look up a few years later and wonder what happened. If we stop growing in our knowledge of the Lord, if we stop walking in increasing obedience, we're going to look around one day and wonder what we've been doing, why we're wasting our time. Now listen, the measurement then of our growth, our maturity, is how close we are becoming to the image, the character of Christ. I love to watch videos. You'll see them every once in a while in the news where a sports team will, in the fourth quarter, they'll call out the player who has been disabled, or maybe the equipment manager who has Down syndrome, and they'll let that kid make a play, and that's been his dream all of high school. Perhaps you've seen those kind of videos. The coach will put him on the basketball court and everyone will clear out and he gets to make a shot. Why do we love those so much? I don't know about you. I love those because it's a reminder there's a whole lot more going on than the score on the board, right? That somehow I'm hopeful that these students have got it, that something more valuable is occurring than winning the game, the bigger game of life. They're winning because they're valuing and esteeming this kid who other people would just pass by. And see, knowing the real game, the real scoreboard, is much of what we're talking about here. Right? If you and I think that life is just about wins and losses in this world, we're going to miss out on the real game that's happening. And as we understand how we walk with the Lord, if we misunderstand there, we're going to have a hard time understanding the difficulties, the trials, and the things that come down our way, because if we get it wrong and we think that God is motivated one way towards us, then we're going to have a hard time making sense out of what happens when difficult times occur. Listen to Romans 8, 28 and 29. I know many of you are familiar with these verses, but listen carefully. He says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. That's great, right? But there's more to the story. All things work together for the good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn of many brothers. Look there at the end. For those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. It's saying that God's work in your life, his goal is not to make you comfortable or give you an easy life. His goal is for you to go from where you are to being more like Jesus. And sometimes, I would even say more often than not, that growth occurs in difficulty. So if we don't get that, if we think the game is really one thing, when really the game is something else, along the way we're going to go, this following Jesus stuff is for the birds, right? This is hard. Well, yeah, it's hard because the goal was never to make life easy and comfortable. It was that we would be conformed, shaped our character to be more and more like Jesus. If we get that, then a lot of the difficulties we may go through begin to make sense. Now, as we look at this together, I think about folks often what I'm called to do is care for families at a time of grief or crisis. And sometimes as we're talking, the question will come up, hey, this person that's on their deathbed, do they know the Lord? And what do we reflect on typically? We say, well, listen, man, my confidence is this person knows Christ. And the next statement is always telling. If it's because I know that when we were 10 years old, we went to Vacation Bible School together, and my cousin Billy, prayed the prayer when I did. Now, he hadn't been in church since, but he prayed the prayer at 10 and we're 45 years old, right? I think that's a false confidence. As a matter of fact, I know it's a false confidence. Because really what he's saying here, the real confidence that we should have in our salvation is that we are more like Jesus than we were a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago. Hey, my cousin Billy, he prayed with me when we were both 10 at Vacation Bible School. And since then, every time I see him, man, he won't shut up about Jesus. He's just becoming more and more like him. Now, that is a rock solid confidence of our salvation, right? As we look at this together, we need to understand that the purpose of God is not for us simply to pray a prayer. That is critical, it's foundational, it's necessary, but it's what happens after that that proves that what happened then really was accurate and true. the more we learn about the heart of God by walking with Jesus, the more then we become renewed and personally transformed. Now, why bother? What's the motivation here? You know, that's the real rub, right? When we talk about, 2 weeks ago we looked at the idea that we're running the race of life, and over and again the scripture tells us repeatedly, endure, 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 which means what? You're going to want to quit, you're going to want to quit, you're going to want to quit. That's what it means, right? The reason it says it so many times is there's going to be so many things that come up that make you just want to throw up your hands and give up. But he says here in verses 12 and 13, here's some things that ought to help us stay motivated. Verse 12, he says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. And then a verse later, he talks about the forgiveness of the Lord in our life. Now, what he's saying here, this idea of putting on. Last week, we talked about putting off the filthy old garments of the old you, the pre-Jesus you, the before I knew Christ you. Don't give in. Those things are familiar. They're comfortable. Everybody else is doing them, but don't put them on anymore. Instead, you're to put on something else. And what he's saying here is you have the capacity to make a choice. You and I, every day, have to choose. If we just passively go along, we're going to wind up wearing the filthy clothes of a beggar instead of the princely clothes of a child of the king. Okay, we have to put off, and we've got to put on. And there's some things that ought to motivate us here. And I want to clip through these rather quickly. The first one is, he says in verse 12, that we're God's chosen one. He chose you. Matter of fact, Ephesians 1:4 says, before the foundation of the world, God chose you. He didn't look around at the last minute and said, I'm one short. Oh, that guy will do. I'll take him. It wouldn't work like that. Before the foundation of the world, God looked ahead and he chose you. That's so encouraging. What you're going through today is the result of a God who in divine providence looked ahead, loved you, and chose you. Isn't that amazing? So whatever you go through today, God's not caught unawares. He's not surprised. He chose you. He preordained what you're going through, and he's got a purpose if you'll walk obediently with him. That's a beautiful thing. It's encouraging. Not only are we chosen, he says he calls us holy, which literally means we're set apart. 1 Peter 1 tells us we're a kingdom of priests. God made you for a purpose. Holy, he set you apart from everybody else because he says, I've got something I want you to do and be. That's encouraging. That's a powerful reminder that I've got a high calling in my life. No matter what other people's expectations of me might be, the calling of the Lord, the expectation of the Lord is to serve him, to be set apart, to be part of that kingdom of priests. He says he loves us. We're beloved. We're dearly loved. Romans 5:8 says, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The ultimate expression of love. God says, when you were at your worst, my love for you was at its keenest, its finest, its purest form. I love you. You're dearly loved. I don't look at you with disgust over your recent failures. You're my beloved child. My love towards you is one of steadfast love, the scripture says. And finally, he says that the Lord has forgiven you, and because of that, we should forgive others. In 1 Thessalonians 1:10, it describes Jesus as the one who delivers us from the wrath that is to come. So many times we think of our failures in relative terms. Well, I may be a screw-up, I may have made some mistakes, but I'm not as bad as other people. But when we stand before a holy God, the answer to our failures and our sin is wrath. And Jesus is described as the one who delivers us by forgiving us from that wrath. So we have motivation as one who are chosen, one who are set apart, who are dearly loved and who are forgiven. We are amply motivated to live to serve the Lord. And we need to understand this new life. And I don't really like the Message translation. If you're bringing it this morning, that's between you and the Lord. I don't personally like it, but on this one passage, it was just kind of an interesting turn of phrase. It's not really a translation of the Bible. It's an interpretation, rather poetic one at that. But listen to what he says about verses 12 and 13. He says about our new life, he says, so chosen by God for this new life of love, dress in the wardrobe God picked out for you. Compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, discipline. Be even-tempered, content with second place, quick to forgive an offense. Forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you. And regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's your basic all-purpose garment. Never be without it, right? Okay, now, if we look at these character qualities, compassion, kindness, humility, etc., these create a composite description of the character of God. If we were to take time this morning and look through the scripture, what we would see that the things that the scripture is telling us to put on are the very character of God. So if our purpose, if what God says, listen, I called you, you're holy, you're chosen, you're dearly loved, you're forgiven, so that you would be shaped in the image of Jesus, let's break it down. Here's exactly what it looks like. So you need to cooperate with the process and put these things on every day. Compassion, you need to put on kindness, you need to put on humility, etc. Okay? We have an obligation because the one we follow is a certain way. We want to become more and more like him. Now, practically speaking, we look at this list. And if you're like me and you fall short in one or more of these areas, you might be tempted to think, well, you know, some people are just, that's just their personality, right? They're just more loving, they're more kind, and that's just not me, right? I don't see that we get a pass. Okay, let me read these again. He says here, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. As we read that together, that's not a list that describes a certain personality type. That list is the very character of Christ that he's wanting to form in our lives. And as you read that list, there's not a whole lot of explanation. A compassionate heart, just genuinely loving people, kindness, humility. We know what these things are. Meekness, controlled strength, right? We understand what these words mean, but let's look a little bit later in the list. The first five are really kind of that composite picture of the character of God, but then after that, he talks about bearing with other people's faults. He talks about forgiving, and we need to understand that the context here of living out these character qualities is not in your home necessarily. He's describing your and my place in a community. So often we think of faith in terms of individual terms, my faith, my growth, how am I doing with Jesus, and everybody else can, you know, do their own thing, but, you know, me and mine, this is how we're going to behave. But this is described in terms of how we get along with each other. You see, it's describing personal attributes, but the context is social. It's together. And so all of these things, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, are fine, but if they only happen in the privacy of your own home, they're worthless. He says, when these really count is when we're with each other. And this is not out in the world. This is when the family of faith comes together, compassionate hearts, kindness, gentleness, humility, meekness, and patience. He says, first of all, bear with each other's faults. Literally, that means to hold back. It means putting up with others when they fail or act differently than what we would have expected or hoped. Forbearance is another description of this word. This is being kind and patient towards each other when each other fail or play the fool. That's what he's describing here. Forgiveness. Literally, that word means canceled debts. The present tense here indicates that this forgiveness is to be unceasing. It's going to be continually required. If you're going to be a part of a church family, right, you're going to be around people that are broken and play the fool and are stupid and sinful at times. And yet, he says, if we're going to be compassionate, kind, meek, all those five, that's going to be, where the rubber hits the road is when you're wronged. When you're in fellowship with somebody who's misbehaving, they're not walking in obedience, they're running their mouth, they're doing things that are hurtful or offensive, that's when it matters. That's when a living faith is determined right there. Are we going to be forbearing? Are we going to hold back venting and be our frustration? Are we going to be continually forgiving? Now, the word forgiveness used here is the same root word for grace, which carries the idea of a free forgiveness. And if we read this carefully, really, Paul is speaking to the offended party, not the offending one. You would think he would say, hey, you who are running around being foolish, being selfish, knock it off. Well, I do think the scripture doesn't say it quite like that, but in other places addresses us in our weakness. But here he's talking about our reaction to the weakness of other people. That's when we find out what we're made of. That's when we find out how strong our faith has grown, how formed in the image of Christ we've really become. Are we willing to forgive an offender who may be unaware they've even offended us? By enduring and forgiving, our conscience then is made clean. The matter's forgiven and forgotten. The burden is lifted, and we're free to just love and follow the Lord. Right? It is unnecessary baggage to pick up and carry of unforgiveness, of intolerance towards other people. The kindness, the heart of compassion, the meekness, all the things we described, those are necessary in the point of time when we're wronged, when we're forgiven. That's when we find out how far along we have come in our emulation of Jesus. Now, we're a church with a lot of military folks. And then we have students that are growing up and graduating and leaving home, right? And as you go to a new place, what's one of the first things I hope you would do is seek out a church home, right? I got an email this week from one of our FaithBridge friends, is our adopted international student. He attends JU. He's from China, and he's back in Beijing, and he writing me saying, "Pastor Paul, I can't find a church. The only Christian churches I can find here are Catholic." So this has been a bit of a trick to try to help him out. I don't know any pastors in Beijing. But often when you're moving on and you're starting over somewhere else, one of the things you have to look at are the variables. What makes a church attractive? And I hope that you would look beyond the style of the music or the programming necessarily, or whether it's just really close to your house. I hope you'll look more deeply than that. Look at those that are in leadership. Look at the pastor. Look at those that are teaching within the church. And do you see this picture of maturity? One more time, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. We live in a time right now when churches are being graded on style points, often more than substance. And we have those in ministry leadership that are using profanity and coarse joking and have swagger because that's attractive. But should it be attractive to God's people? Should we not have the wisdom to look past that and say, my goodness, that looks like people that don't know the Lord. We're using a picture of masculinity that resonates with the flesh and the old self instead of the new self. I would encourage you, when you're going to a new place and you're measuring and you're assessing those that you're going to participate and do life with, be careful. Don't be taken in by style points. Be careful. Make sure that there's character there. That there's the person of Christ is being celebrated in different people that are in leadership. Well, as we look at this together, I didn't take long to really talk at all about that list of five because I think they're self-evident. But whenever we get in the midst of difficult times, when we get in the midst of a time of being offended, we need to be reminded again of what verse 14 says. He says, "Above all of these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." Now, we can get lost with all of the things to do and don't do, but he says, listen, don't forget this part. Put on love. Now, we're going to look at this more closely next week, but the fundamental thing that holds all of the Christian life together is putting on love. The love that was shown to us, we're to demonstrate towards each other. When we get that point, then the rest of it just kind of falls in order, right? If your actions are not motivated by a love for the Lord and a love for other people, you've gone wrong, right? That's what he's saying here. And the message of the gospel to us is that Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. That's a powerful love that when we've received that, it changes everything. And we read at the beginning some things that motivate us. What were they again? We're chosen before the foundation of the world. We're set apart. We're forgiven and we're dearly loved. And that is a description of those who are following Christ. Now, you might be here this morning and say, well, I'm new to all this. Does that apply to me too? Not yet. It could, but not yet. If you've not yet said yes to Jesus and followed him in obedience, repenting of your old way and following him in obedience, that does not apply to you. God's election, God's calling you holy, making you holy and calling you holy, God loving you and forgiving you. But yet Jesus said this in John 1:12, to those who have received him, speaking of himself, to those who have received him, he gives the right to be called the children of God. So this morning, the invitation is there. Jesus is described in Revelation as knocking on the door of your heart, wanting to come in to forgive you of what has been, to make you brand new, to help you take off the old and put on the new. But there's a definitive starting point. I remember I was Palm Sunday. I was 10 years old. I'll never forget the day I said yes to Jesus. Now, through my life since that point, it's been a process of growth. Many times I've been at a fork in the road of doing what I wanted to do in the flesh as opposed to what Jesus wanted me to do. Sometimes I chose well, sometimes I chose poorly. But everything started at that point at 10 years old when I was convicted of my need to be forgiven and right with God and put my faith in Jesus. How about you? Can you remember when that happened for you? Jesus said again, to those who have received him, he gives the right to be called the children of God. Do you have the right to claim these truths that you've been chosen, set apart, dearly loved, and forgiven? Are those descriptives of your life? Those are built upon receiving Jesus. And this morning, we can receive Jesus at any point in time that we open our hearts and desire to do so. Right? Jesus described the kind of faith that he was honored by as being the faith a child puts in a parent, a very trusting faith. It doesn't need to fully understand. You've heard all that you would need to this morning in order to put your faith in Jesus. We've had a lot of people in the last 4 or 5 weeks in our church make this decision to say, I want to begin following Jesus. So here in a moment, I'm going to lead in a word of prayer. And if you say, listen, I'm on the outside looking in, I realize I need to do that, then I'd like to invite you. I can't do it for you, but I can invite you to pray along with me. There are others here that you made that decision a long time ago, but your burden is heavy, and you're weighed down, and there's no joy, and there's no peace, and there's no lightness of being from following Jesus because you've been putting on the old self. You've been wearing those filthy clothes that represent the old you, and maybe this morning what you need to do is agree with God that he's made you better than that. You need to lay some things aside and determine to draw a line in the dirt and say, today is a new day. I'm going to live for Jesus, simply and obediently. Let me invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I want to lead you to pray. This is the part that is always challenging for me on a personal level because I want for you so badly to surrender your will, to trust the Lord, because I know what's on the other side. It's beautiful and it's wonderful and it's fulfilling and it's amazing. It's the abundant life that was promised. But I can't do it for you. I can teach you. I can model for you. I can challenge you, but I can't do it for you. And this morning, you've got a choice to make. And you can leave here exactly the way you walked in the door, with your pride intact, carrying the same load, with the same darkness in your heart, or you can determine that this is a new day and make a change. If you know that this is the day that needs to be a new day for you, the Lord loves you. He knew in advance the choices you would make, and he sent his son Jesus to die in your place that you could be forgiven and made holy. He's called you, he's given you a purpose. Just because you haven't been fulfilling it does not mean it's too late. Today I want to challenge you. If you need to begin a relationship with God, that must require you to deal with your sin. He's holy, you're not, I'm not. But we have to be forgiven. His wrath is towards our sin. And the only way to escape that wrath is to put our faith in Jesus Christ and let what God poured out against him cover our sins so that we are forgiven and washed and cleansed. And if you've never done that before, do what I did at 10 years old. I can promise you, you will never regret putting your faith in Jesus. So this morning, if that's what you know you need to do, or you know it's time to return, I want to challenge you. Be decisive this morning. Quit having a pity party. Quit settling for what has been. And today determine that it's a new day as unto the Lord. If God will take me, then I'll step up. To as many as received him, he gives the right to be called the children of God. Will you receive him this morning? God is handing you an amazing gift. Will you reach out and take it and make it your own? If the answer is yes, then I want to pray and ask you to pray along with me. Heavenly Father, you know everything that I've done. And it's hard to imagine that you still love me. And God, I ask you to forgive me. I turn away from my sin and my selfishness. I don't want to be that person anymore. The weakness and fear that go along with it, I don't want to be that anymore. I turn and I put my faith in Jesus. the perfect, sinless sacrifice, who gave up his life on the cross so that I could be forgiven and presented holy into your presence, given access and welcomed into your family. Lord, I put my faith in Jesus. And I ask you, Lord, to work in me and begin to change me from what I have been into what you want me to be. Thank you, Lord. Now, for those who are confident, you can remember a definitive time and place when you know for certain you gave your life to Christ. So it was evidence that you began to walk with him, and maybe but somewhere along the way you got sidetracked. And today is the opportune time for you to come back. Die to your pride. Whatever reasons or excuses you might be making to keep you from just fully surrendering, I want to invite you today. Don't put your attention on the people around you or on me. Focus your attention on the Lord above and the greatness of his love for you, his call on your life, his invitation to just completely trust him, knowing that he will accept you and wash you clean, and this can be a brand new day. If you know that's what you need, and if that's what you want badly enough to set aside your pride or your excuses, then I want to invite you to pray along with me. Let's do this together. Dear God, I am so sorry that I played the fool when I knew better, that I've taken my eyes off of you and started looking at things and people. And so, Lord, I repent. And I want to take off the old me, the anger and the wrath and the malice and the immorality. I take it off. And beginning again today, I put on the Lord Jesus, the compassionate heart, the kindness, all that he wants me to become. And I ask you to lead me from this point forward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, folks, every week, I stand out here at the beginning during the song set every week, praying most weeks, realizing that for so many people, today could be the day.